Good evening. It's good to see everybody this evening as we reflect on the crucifixion of our Lord. Happy to see you out here this evening. Just one announcement. Sunday we will be having our Easter service at 11 a.m. So we encourage you to put that on your schedule. Make sure that you're here to worship with us as we reflect on the resurrection of our Lord and the implications that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has for our own resurrection. That's all by way of announcements. Beloved, let us take a little time to reflect upon the cross and the implications of the cross for sinners like us. Stand and worship our triune God. Taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 27. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe, and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Amen and amen. Thank you. Let us pray together. Our God and Father, we praise You for Your glorious grace. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we worship You in spirit and in truth. We thank You for sending Your Son to take on human flesh, to live a perfect life of righteousness, and then go to the cross to bear the full weight of the wrath and fury of God for Your people. Lord God, may the reading and preaching of Your holy word change and conform us to the image of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, praying that prayer He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Place that is called the skull, there they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on His right and one on His left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, Are You not the Christ? Save Yourself and us. But the other rebuked Him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Jesus, be not me, and the virtue of faith I say.
standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Amen and amen. What a joy it is to be with you this evening as we consider this most holy and somber day together. Our passage for the homily this evening comes from Psalm 22, so I invite you to turn there in your Bibles or listen carefully as we read God's Word together. Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all of you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you make the darkness flee as the light of your word invades the deepest corners of our souls. And glorify yourself, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In C.S. Lewis's well-known book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he writes a scene towards the end of the book where two of the daughters of Adam, Susan and Lucy, find that Aslan, the great lion, has awakened in the night, and they begin to walk with him to an unknown location, and he's exceedingly sad. And they don't understand why. So they continue to walk with Aslan through the night and through the forest, and they come to a point where Aslan tells them they can follow him no longer. They don't understand why, and they watch as Aslan proceeds down towards the great stone table, and this is the scene that they see. A great crowd of people were standing all around the stone table, and though the moon was shining, many of them carried torches which burned with evil-looking red flames and black smoke. But such people, ogres with monstrous teeth, and wolves and bull-headed men, spirits of evil trees and poisonous plants, and other creatures whom I won't describe, because if I did, the grown-ups would probably not let you read this book. cruels and hags and incubuses, wraiths, horrors, efreets, sprites, orkneys, wooses, and ettins. In fact, here were all those who were on the witch's side. And right in the middle, standing by the table, was the witch herself. "Bind him, I say," screamed the white witch. The hags made a dart at him and shrieked with triumph when they found that he made no resistance at all. Then others, evil dwarfs and apes, rushed in to help them, and between them they rolled the huge lion over on his back and tied all his four paws together, shouting and cheering as if they had done something brave. Though had the lion chosen, one of those paws could have been the death of them all. But he made no noise, even when the enemies, straining and tugging, pulled the cord so tight that they cut into his flesh. Then they began to drag him towards the stone table. "And now, who has won?" hissed the witch. "Fool, did you think that by all this you would save the human traitor? Now I will kill you instead of him, as our pact was, and so the deep magic will be appeased. Understand that you have given me Narnia forever. You have lost your own life, and you have not saved his. In that knowledge, despair and die." C.S. Lewis understood something about the crucifixion, which he communicates to us in this scene. And it's this same knowledge that David communicates to us in this psalm, that at the crucifixion, there was a great gathering of forces. And it's these forces which have gathered at this moment I want us to consider tonight. Now, from ancient days, it has been recognized that Psalm 22, this Psalm of David, written over 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, that it refers to the coming Messiah. Christians have always recognized its prophetic foretelling of the crucifixion itself. Now, David wrote this psalm likely because of an experience that he had in his own life, which now is unknown to us. But in a prophetic language, he amplifies the suffering and anguish that he felt in such a way that it points forward to and prophesies of the death of the Messiah. So as we look with David at this prophetic scene, let's unfold this gathering of forces. We see first in verses 16 through 18 that, unsurprisingly, there are human forces gathered around the death of the Messiah, and these are evil human forces. David uses a word here, an idiomatic and poetic description of evildoers. He calls them dogs in verse 16. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me." You're familiar with this language. Jesus uses this language. Maybe you remember this passage from the New Testament. "Behold, a Canaanite woman came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.'" She was a Canaanite woman, and the Canaanite people were well known for their ungodliness. Paul uses the same language in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." He's talking about a group of religious Jews who demanded that circumcision be a part of salvation. And he refers to them as evildoers, as dogs. John, in the Revelation, as he describes the New Jerusalem and those who would be outside of it, says this: "Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." As David describes the death of the Messiah, he describes him being surrounded by a company, a force of evil and wicked men. And what do these evil men do? In verse 16, "They have pierced my hands and feet." David describes the death of the Messiah by crucifixion in such a way that hasn't even been invented yet. The crucifixion that Jesus experiences was first invented by the Persians about 600 years after David even wrote this psalm. And Jesus wouldn't die by it for another 400 years after that. 1,000 years before his crucifixion and death, David describes that the evildoers surrounding him will pierce his hands and feet. They mock me and make mouths at me. They wag their heads and stare and gloat over me. Matthew describes it this way from 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as he's hanging on the cross, Matthew tells us those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In verse 8 of Psalm 22, David even describes the exact verbiage that some will use. "He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." And Matthew records this happening. "So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him.' He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." David describes in verse 18 that as the Messiah dies, they will divide my garments, and for my clothing they will cast lots. And the Apostle John records this event in chapter 19 of his Gospel when he says, "The soldiers had crucified Jesus, and they took his garments and divided them into 4 parts, 1 part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in 1 piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Jesus was surrounded by a force of wicked and evil men as he made his way to the cross and as he hung on the cross. But that was not the only force that was gathered on that day. In Psalm 22, verses 12 and 13, we see David describe a second force gathered around the Messiah as he dies. Look at those verses with me. "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." One commentator notes that in the literature of the ancient Near East, it was well attested that such animals are frequently associated with demons, thought to be responsible for sickness and suffering. What David describes here are spiritual entities that have gathered around the cross to mock and to gloat and in gleeful cruelness view the death of the promised one. You're familiar with this type of language. In the New Testament, Peter calls Satan, your adversary, the devil, prowling around like what? Like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the language of the great bulls of Bashan refers back to many instances, but you'll maybe remember a few of these. Bashan was the region to the east of the Jordan River in what is now modern-day Syria. And when Moses and the Israelites were preparing to enter the Promised Land, they engaged in battle with Og, king of Bashan, who was one of the last remaining giants. Some traditions say the offspring of a hybrid race of those from fallen angels and wicked women. And this region of Bashan was the region of the Rephaim. That is an ancient race of these giants. Og himself is estimated to have been between 9 and 12 feet tall based on some of the measurements of his bed or his sarcophagus. Bashan was thought of as the realm of the underworld where the departed spirits of these giants could be brought up. In Psalm 68, the psalmist describes God bringing the dead back from Bashan and parading them in triumph over them, victorious over his enemies. Paul is well aware of this imagery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he writes this, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." That is the gospel. And he says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And Paul's not merely referring to Pontius Pilate and the religious Jewish leaders. The Greek word that he uses here, archon, which refers to rulers of the age, he uses to describe Satan and other spiritual entities elsewhere. These spiritual entities gather in great force at the side of the crucifixion, as just like C.S. Lewis described, they think they are victorious over the evil one in their estimation. So put yourself in the scene for a moment. Jesus hangs there on a cross, and his body is marred and brutally beaten and disfigured at the hands of evil men. And every vile spirit has come up from the depths to watch as he hangs in agony. And it appears as though their victory is near. Darkness falls over the land. And it's not just the justice of God being poured out for sin, but the dark forces have gathered. And if that wasn't enough, there's a third force that is there and gathered. It's the presence of his Father. And in the midst of these evil forces gathered around him, Jesus quotes this psalm to his Father, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Isaiah 53 reads this line, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer." The famous hymn, "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted," there's a line that says, "The deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave." The forces of evil men, the forces of evil spirits were nothing compared to the wrath of God poured out on his Son. And here these forces are gathered around him, and we have to ask ourselves, why is he in this predicament in the first place? And the answer is my sin. The answer is your sin. Many of us would like to answer the question, why should God let us into heaven, by saying that we're a pretty good person. We've been a good person all of our life. Our good deeds weigh out our bad deeds, and so that sets us up to enter into his presence. But our pretty good life required this. When we view the awful scene that David paints in Psalm 22, and that the gospel writers record for us in their Gospels, Our mindset ought not to be that we're pretty good people. But our thoughts should be something like this. One hymnist wrote, "Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was, denied thee. I crucified thee." Or another songwriter writes it this way, "My sin yelled, 'Crucify,' louder than the mob that day. My sin yelled, 'Crucify,' louder than any mouth. My sin, your sin, our sin gathered the forces. In the midst of anguish and suffering, surrounded by wicked men and evil spirits, as he satisfies the holy justice of his Father, Jesus cries out for help." The psalmist answers the question, will he be rescued, at the end of his song. Look at verse 21. The last sentence of this verse begins this shift in Psalm 22, where you might say we move from Friday to Sunday. And he says, "You have rescued me." And he begins to go into praise. He calls on his brothers to praise the Lord, those of Jacob and Israel, those who fear the Lord, those who seek after the Lord will praise you. The Jewish nation will praise the Lord. In verses 27 to 28, the nations will praise the Lord. Those nations who all the way back in Genesis 11 were scattered at the Tower of Babel and led astray by their own wickedness and deceived by evil spirits for thousands of years, God has now brought back into His family. All classes of people will enter in and praise. All the prosperous in verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. Before Him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Even the coming generations who have not yet been born will praise the Lord. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn. And it's not just the Messiah that experiences rescue in this moment. The psalmist himself is praising the Messiah for his own rescue. And we can put these words in our own mouths as we praise the Messiah for our own rescue. And David ends the psalm in this way, "They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it." It is finished. He has rescued us. And the evil men and the evil spirits who gathered around with cruel glee to think that they had been victorious over the Promised One did not realize that in the cross, they have been defeated. And in the cross, Jesus brings with Him sons and daughters who rule over the nations, redeemed and reunited. And that's what Psalm 22 is all about. Let us pray. Lord God, You are the righteous one, the one who is just and true. And in the cross, in the weightiness
we feel of our sin, that it brought the promised Messiah, God in the flesh, to this appointment is more than we can bear. And so we rejoice that it was He who bore our sin, and He who carried our iniquities, and He who rescued us from certain death. We rejoice in the salvation that we have in Him, that sin has been defeated, death has been overthrown, Satan's head has been crushed, and we rise victorious with the risen Christ. Let us rejoice and be thankful and proclaim to a nation and a generation yet unborn that indeed He has done it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing hymn number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.